Hello. I've had some visitors come up to Port Macquarie who have thoroughly enjoyed visiting with us. It's been a delight to... it's nice to be back near the coast, I do have to say. I spend a lot of time walking along beaches, which I thoroughly enjoy. Oh, that last song just undid me. I don't know if it undid anyone else, but it got to me, so I'm sorry if I'm a bit muddly at the moment. I'll get there. I think I know why that song undid me. As you guys know, I'm a mum of three gorgeous boys who have chosen different paths in life, but they love us dearly, but they'll find God in their due time. I know it. I know they will. But one of my sons, my middle one, my Scott, he found the Lord again last year through a girl. Always helps to have a girl around, doesn't it? She dragged him along to church. And one day she said to him, "Are you coming to church just for me or for God?" And he said, "Well, to be honest," it was for her at first. But God had a way of working in his life and got hold of his heart and his mind. We had the privilege last weekend of flying down to Tasmania, which is a lovely place, and attending our middle son's baptism. And I think you can imagine my mother heart. It was full and it was overflowing, and I heard his testimony and I understood that God had done an amazing work in his heart and life, and he's walking with God and it's changing him. That's exciting. In fact, he's challenging me. Oh, that's exciting too. But no, it was a privilege. It was also a privilege to meet his pastor and church family, because what they have done is started to disciple my son. And they are running a little Bible study just for him and a few brand new believers. And that was exciting to my heart also, that here they had a babe in Christ and they have taken it upon themselves to spend quality time with him every week and help him grow in the faith and get into God's word, understand it and work it out. So I'm pretty excited. I just had to share that. So that last song just really got to me. Okay. Oh, wow. I like that picture. Today I'm going to be talking about not who is my neighbour, because that's the wrong question, as Jesus let a man in the Bible know, but how is my neighbour? Because if I can answer that, I have a relationship with my neighbour, and that's what God invites us to do. So you've all heard the song, and I won't sing it, because that would be just woeful after what we've just heard, which is beautiful. You know, that song from that Australian sitcom, Neighbours, everybody needs good neighbours. With a little help and understanding, you can find the... I could do a little... Anyway, no one. You know the song. But it's actually true. So I'll read the words out. Neighbours, everybody needs good neighbours. With a little understanding, you can find the perfect blend. Neighbours should be there for one another. That's when good neighbours become good friends. Isn't there great wisdom in something that comes on the telly every week? The rest of it, just ignore. Because they are rather intrusive and crazy neighbours, I think, on Neighbours. But because that's always the risk, isn't it? But we have some fun. My husband and I, as I said, planted us in Port Macquarie. By hook or by crook, we moved. We moved. We packed up here last January. In 43 degrees heat, we loaded up a little budget rent a truck, and we crammed everything in. My husband had this thing that what we can't cram in there, we've got to ditch. I had to be very ruthless, which was a lot of fun because you have this cleansing thing. You get rid of all the stuff and clutter you don't need to take to your new season of life. So we managed, my husband's very clever, he managed to have, I don't think there was breathing space anywhere in that whole truck. We fitted it in, 43 degrees heat. He arrived in Port Macquarie the very next day to the hottest day Port Macquarie had ever had, 47 degrees. I know, there's a pattern forming here, isn't there? It's getting hotter. So he unloaded, and unbeknownst to me, I had trusted my husband with my precious pot plants. And in 47 degrees heat, he in the in the moment of just unloading everything and not thinking too much, sat the pot plants outside. Indoor pot plants outside, 47 degrees. Yeah, I know, you can just imagine. Anyway, it wasn't pretty. So then my husband was up there for a month or two, and I didn't know about the state of my pot plants. And in March when I got up there, I came to the front door, and there was one of my big pots. But my original pot plant wasn't in there, and there was this other lovely plant in there. And I thought, Phil doesn't do pot plants. This is ridiculous. Where's this one come from? Well, my new neighbour, who I hadn't met yet, saw the plight. A few days later, he saw it. My husband didn't see it. He walked over, he gathered up all my dead pot plants, took them to his place, and he restored some, chucked some, replanted some, and he furnished me with a whole new set of pot plants, because he's a plant man and he's a gardener and he loved it, and he could just see that they were just not coping, and he knew that he could see that my husband wasn't noticing them, but he noticed them, and so he restored all my plants. That was my first introduction to my neighbour, who then, when I arrived up there that first night, that's him up there. They went to a pea party. He went as the Pope, she went as a punk. They're fun people. I love them. See, you can be old and fun. Just thought I'd say that. Yeah, I'm old and I hope I'm still fun. But, so Ron and Lynn. The first night I was there, they said, oh, you've travelled 8 hours in a car. Come for tea. So they poured us a nice, cool, fresh wine. Hope that's kosher for everyone here. It was kosher for me. Phew, I needed it. And they made a lovely lamb roast, and they invited us for tea. But in the interim, when I hadn't been there, they'd been having Phil over for tea, for meals, and looking after him, watching out for him. And then a week later, they said, oh, you've got to meet the other neighbours. We've organised a neighbourhood dinner party, so we can all get together so you guys can meet the rest of the neighbours. Another dinner party, and more chatting, more getting to know people. And then he said, so do you guys grow veggies? And we're like, sort of, you know, because, you know, you get busy and you forget to. Anyway, and he said, well, look, we've got this patch here that we share. How about I plant veggies and you guys can help yourself to them if you need them? Right, that's pretty wonderful. And then from time to time, he'd knock on my door and say, oh, I've got some cherry tomatoes. I've got some green beans. Would you like some? Just this generosity, this hospitality, this friendship. And he reminded me on Monday mornings, he'd put out his bins and he'd say, don't forget your bins, as he was walking by. And I was thinking, this is really interesting. It was something that I hadn't experienced for a long time. They were not intrusive, they were just friendly. And they helped us fit in to a new town, a new space. It wasn't me being neighbourly, they were being neighbourly to us. And I asked Ron, I said, well, because I know it was just so obvious, I just said, you're an amazing neighbour. He said, well, I have this life philosophy that a man is happy when he has good relationships with his family and good relationships with his neighbours, because they do become good friends. And I just said, well, you're living by what you believe. I really respect that, because I'm bearing the fruit of it. I'm enjoying the fruit of it. And it was a two-way thing, because they went away for 6 months, or 3 months, they went away. And he said, are you okay to water my garden for me? Well, it was the most therapeutic season for me, twice a day, just going around there. It's amazing when you're in a garden, new experience for me, just to water and potter and gather and talk to God. And I actually look forward to the watering sessions. It was just something fun to do, and putting his bins out when he needed it. It was a reciprocal, beautiful relationship that has become a rich friendship. So God has been teaching us about our neighbours. Now, I will just share one thing about these beautiful neighbours. That beautiful lady there who's dressed as a punk has stage 4 cancer and doesn't think she'll make it through this year. And so her and I have been having some beautiful chats about the Lord and about faith. She's not yet a believer, but she talks to me about it. And she approached me the other week and she said, "You and Phil, would you be prepared to do my funeral for me? Because I think it's going to be coming soon." And I thought, what a privilege that she feels that she could approach us and ask us such a thing. Because our neighbours are going through life. And some of it sucks. Some of it's hard. Some of it hurts. But because I know how my neighbour is, not because I got my act together, but just because they've done all the work, I know how my neighbour is. She invited me into her life, and I've been learning from her. And I just wanted to share that because as I was talking with Diana about that very thing, she said, "You've just got to come and speak about it, because we need to be reminded about Jesus' invitation to us all, because he invites us all to be good neighbours. It's actually not that hard. And you don't necessarily have to have a green thumb, let me tell you." We'll go on to the next slide. In the Bible, as we read in Luke, and look, we know the story. We know the story. In Luke 10:25, a lawyer, no offence to lawyers, but they know how to ask tough questions. They come up to, a lawyer approaches Jesus and said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "It's written in the law. How do you read it?" And Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Go and do this and you will live." But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said, "And who is my neighbour?" He asked the wrong question. This question, as Jesus revealed in the following story, was the wrong question because he actually didn't want to love his neighbour. And he didn't love his God. And Jesus made it evident in the story of the Good Samaritan. Because the story of the Good Samaritan, which I won't read today because you guys know the story, about the men who were so uncomfortable with the pain and suffering and discomfort of another that they did the sideways dance. They did the dodging dance, didn't they? They were like, talk to the hand. Now this is going to make me feel uncomfortable. This is going to put me in danger. This is too awkward. This does not suit me. I'm going to dodge it. So two men dodged it, didn't they? And one man, who was incredibly unlikely, saw the plight of another, a Ron who saw my plants dying and not coping, and thought, "I can do something about this. I need to do something about this." So that story conveyed to that lawyer a very important question. Who are you? Not who's your neighbour, but who are you? Are you one of those guys who dodges? Or are you one of those guys who genuinely cares about other people and is prepared to get your hands dirty? Prepared to get a bit messy? Prepared to walk alongside people who are going through pain and be with them in it? So Jesus asks, "What kind of person are you?" And I've been here many times and I've said that. Because something I learnt when I was working with the chaplains, that we do ministry out of who we are. We do everything out of who we are. And God uses who we are because he's made us unique. He's made us his image bearers. And every one of you brings something really special to the kingdom of God. There's no accident that you're born. No, that's true. There's no accident because before the world began, you were on his mind. So, hey, there we are. There is no accident that you're born in the 20th and 21st century. There's no accident as to where you're born, what you're doing, and why you're here. That's a bit of a goosebumpy moment, isn't it? Because when you think about it, you matter to God because no one before, during or after will ever be like you. So the synergy, as I've said before here, the synergy of God in you and your personality is unique and will never be replicated. There is something really precious about you. And the Heavenly Father made you, you, for his plans and purposes. That's pretty special. And that's what I learned about the chaplains. When they first started chaplaincy, they'd say, "How do you do chaplaincy?" And I said, "Well, you just got to be you." And they were like, "No, but just tell me what I've got to do in a day." I'm like, "Well, it'll look different for every one of you." One of our chaplains, I know, spare me, he owns snakes and lizards and all things creepy crawly all through his house. Well, he brings them to school. OH&S aside. But you know what I mean? He loves motocross riding and all that sort of stuff. And then I've got other chaplains who love craft and art. And then I've got other ones who love music, other ones who love sport. You get the drift? Where you are, who you are, and what you love is what God connects you to the world by. So you don't have to fight it. You don't have to be like anyone else. You just have to be you. And like what you like. I love the beach. Go figure. I've gotten, anyway, been down there a bit. I love beaches. I love walking. Call me crazy, but I love table tennis. Probably not as good as some of you in the room here, but I love to give it a good crack. So one of my neighbours absolutely loves table tennis. So her and I go twice a week, and sometimes I'm okay, some days not so good, but I just love table tennis. So her and I go off playing table tennis, having a wonderful time with a whole bunch of people, and one day I was driving along with her, and she said, "I really like your faith." And I went, "John, what do you mean?" She said, "Well, you're not trying to shove it down my throat." I went, "Well, actually, I believe if people are really interested in faith matters, they'll ask questions when they're good and ready." And she said, "Oh, so how did you become a Christian?" Thank you, God. Got a wonderful opportunity to share my testimony. And then I stopped. And we kept driving and we played table tennis. It wasn't hard. I didn't have to do anything fancy. I didn't have to flash out Bible verses. Just told a bit of my story. Kept it simple. Didn't want to take it any further. You know, when you have good relationship with neighbours, it's actually not that hard. You just be yourself. We love table tennis. We love going hiking together and we have a bit of fun. You just do life. You do an ordinary life with people and God will plant the seeds through you in them. And sometimes you won't even notice it. One of the neighbours came up to me one day and said, "Have you been talking to God today?" And I laughed. I said, "I talk to him every day." And she said, "Oh, good, it's great weather for our boat trip, isn't it?" And I was like, "Oh, that was interesting." It's just doing life. And it's not hard. They know. They see us doing life. They see us doing life with them, and we're just ordinary people. So, the Bible tells us, next slide. The Bible tells us how to live, and it's quite clear, and I'll talk a little bit about the problem that we have that sometimes, some problems we have that hold us back from being good neighbours. The Bible clearly states, and this is where we get a bit confused, that we are strangers, we are exiles, we are pilgrims. That we're people who are passing through this world is not our home. And we get a bit stuck there. We think, "Oh, this world is not my home." Okay, and that's really great. We are in the world, but not of the world. You hear that phrase trotted around a fair bit. But let's look at this scripture, and I'll read it out. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." That's Jesus is not of this world. Anyway, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world." Now, this is the thing that gets us thinking a little bit clearer. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We're invited to live in this world. Let's explore that. Now, some people would say, but I've got to remain separate from the world. I've got to live in this little holy bubble. Let's challenge that. Because this very verse is saying, you're not meant to disassociate from this world. You're a citizen of the kingdom as a believer, but you are sent to live in this world. God's intention is that the knowledge of his Son is to be given to the world through you. That's your purpose. Remember your unique purpose? How you bring it is unique to you. There are no formulas, just be yourself. So let's look at the next slide. How did Jesus live? Think through the Gospels. Jesus lived for 30 years, he lived a really ordinary life. He was just a bloke down the road who worked in his father's business, who built things. Probably kicked a footy around. If he'd been an Australian, he would have done. He probably would have gone to a few sporting events. He would have gone, visited lots of weddings and parties and fun stuff. He was an ordinary bloke for most of his life. And even in the 3 years of ministry, he mixed it with ordinary blokes. He walked down roads. He ate round campfires. He joked. He laughed. He did some ordinary stuff. Now, we focus on the extraordinary because that's really special. But just picture it. He lived on the planet. He did ordinary things for most of the time. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? That spirituality, our spirituality, is bedded in the ordinary. Doing life. Loving your mum. Loving your dad. Being with brothers and sisters, hanging out with mates, playing sport, going to work, doing ordinary stuff. That's pretty special. Let's look at John 3:15-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. I contend that this world is not meant to be anyone's home. We think we're not of this world. Every human being is an image bearer, whether they know it or not. God did not destine man to just belong to this world. God destined your neighbours and my neighbours to be eternal beings and to live in eternity with him. That's his plan and purpose for your neighbour's life. It's the same plan and purpose for yours. That's why Jesus sends us into the world, because that's what we have to let them know. Yeah, next slide, thank you. And this is where we get a bit hung up, because we get a bit confused sometimes, especially in this day and age where we're seeing massive philosophical, moral and social change that is more in line with the world's view. They're actually being true to their world view when they have legislated what they legislate. And we have to be careful as to how we position ourselves in a world that has morally and philosophically legislated to serve its ends and purposes. And my response to it is that 1 Corinthians 5:9-13, and this is really clear. I hope it's clear. Hang with me. In 1 Corinthians 5:9-13, Paul says, I write to you in my letter, he was talking to the Corinthians, not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then you'd be out of the world. Duh. You know, he's got this duh in there. If he'd put it in there, it would have been really helpful. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother and sister in Christ if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or swindler. Don't spend quality time with people who call themselves Christians who are not walking closely with God. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? And judge, I'll be careful there, God judges those outside. It's not our job to judge the world. We are to live in the world, not of the world. We don't have to be like it, and we don't have to agree with it. But we are to mix it with ordinary people. And guess what? They're sinners, just like us. And God says, live with them, but don't be like them. And if there's people in the church who are not walking closely with God, exhort, challenge, love them. We sang that, brother, let me be your servant. But we don't have to tolerate sin in the body of Christ, because God wants his bride to be pure and perfect and to be working out their salvation. We don't have to make excuses for each other or hide each other from each other. We need to walk in the light as he is in the light. And if we confess our sins one to another, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We're on a journey of being transformed so that we can be a light to the world. If you're hiding in sin and in the dark, you're not being a light. That's what this passage is about. It's saying, come on, we've got to grow up in the faith. We've got to take responsibility for our lives, and we've got to start expecting holiness to be our pattern, to be our model, our way of life. Does that make sense? I know it does, because it's kind of makes you think. Anyway, so Paul is not discouraging people from relating to ordinary people and the world, not at all. We can't use these verses to justify living in a holy bubble. We don't, and we can't. So let's look at God's blueprint for being a neighbour. Jeremiah 29, the Israelites were going through a tough time, and poor old Jeremiah trying to tell them, imagine for 50 years having a ministry where nobody listens to you. Anyway, that'd be pretty tough. I'd pack up my bag and go somewhere else. But no, Jeremiah hung in there. And the interesting thing about Jeremiah is he suffered the fate of the people. He was a prophet who lived in and among his people. He knew what was coming because God kept on telling him and telling him to tell people, and then they shoved him in holes in the ground and beat him up and rejected his ministry and said, God won't do that to us. That's not going to come down our way. And sure enough, Jeremiah and the people of Israel were put into exile, many of them wiped out, their buildings destroyed. It all came to pass as Jeremiah knew it would. But in Jeremiah 29, God gave the people some hope. He said, look, when you get relocated and you're living as foreigners in a foreign land and you're not in your home, he said, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to be a neighbour. I want you to build houses and live in them. Maybe he didn't believe in investment plans and renting. I don't know. Anyway, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Thank you, neighbour. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Lots of Christmas cards and birthday cards for the grandkids. Yep. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And I wonder if our society is not doing so well because Christians are not praying and living and caring enough about the welfare of the world we live in. I just wonder that maybe God wants to wake up the church, because so goes the church, so goes society. God will ripple through his providence, his blessing, because the rain falls on the good and the not so good. God wants to pour blessing out on Australia and bless them. Guess who he wants to use? You. Wherever he plants you, he wants you to do this. He wants you to work hard, plant things, buy things, live, love, raise your children. He wants you to be a witness to him in how you do a very ordinary life. There is nothing magical being asked of these people. They're just being asked to do ordinary life and do it well. Love their wives, love their kids, love life, live well. Just be faithful people in the midst of a society that isn't yours. And we'd agree, our world is no longer ours. We know it's not ours. We're feeling more uncomfortable every day, are we not? We're feeling a bit awkward sometimes. We feel a bit out of it. And God says, do life well in it and pray. Pray for the city that you live in. Pray for your neighbours. Pray for people and bless them through your faith. Okay. Instead, in the next slide, Paul shows us what our role in community should be like. And I've likened it to what's cooking, because I just love what my neighbours cook. And when I can smell a barbecue, I'm there. I could never be a vegetarian. So sorry for those who are. Bless. I just love my meat. But Paul says that we are to be, in 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says we are to be a fragrance. A fragrance to those who live near us. We give off the aroma of Christ. Now, to some, it's like a fragrance of death. It says in the Bible here, you'll be a fragrance of life to some, and they'll be attracted, and they'll say, how'd you become a Christian? To some, you'll be like, talk to the hand, not so sure. It's not your call. You don't have to worry about that. You're actually going to be a fragrance whether you like it or not. You just can't help it. It ekes out of you. Shrek all over. It's just this sense of you'll be who you are, and if you are walking with God, which you know, which is our desire, you'll be giving off an aroma of Christ. You can't help it. You've got a new perfume. You didn't even know it. And you didn't have to buy it. You got it for free. And it's coming out of you. It's a bit like, you know, when you sit next to somebody in a bus, which I did one day, and obviously they'd eaten a lot of garlic the night before. It was eking out. And I was like, ooh. I love garlic, but not when it's eking out the next day. You know, we give off a fragrance of life to some and not life to others. And that's okay. Just let it go. Let it happen. So what's cooking? Well, you might be giving off a fragrance to your neighbours of a Malaysian laksa or a barbecue. I don't know. But you'll be giving off a fragrance and you won't be able to help it. Let's keep going. I'm moving along here. Running out of time. You guys know how long ago, don't you? All right, nearly finished. Yeah, next slide. Thank you. Many, many years ago, going through a very tough time in my personal life, I was battling with a few things, and sometimes God speaks clearly into my head. It's not an audible voice, and I have to be careful about it. I just know when he's speaking, and I recognise that it's not me. Anyway, I don't know. Probably works like that for many of you. I was sitting in my house, and I was pretty low, and God just said, "Di, you've never doubted my existence." I'm thinking, that's true. "But you doubt my interest." And I thought, that's true. And it broke something inside me. And it went right through to my heart of a little girl who didn't feel that she mattered much to anyone. Because sometimes we need to be healed of those old wounds. And God used that to speak to me to heal an old wound about a girl who didn't think she mattered much, and no matter how hard she tried, she could never quite feel okay about herself. So when God shared that, and I've journaled on it over the years, and it's been a journey of healing and change for me, I kind of had a sense that I'm not the only one who has that type of wound. I think there are many thousands and millions of people on the planet who will not disagree with you that God exists. I think by far the majority, that's a generous statement, are thinking that, yeah, I think there must be a God. How could all of this happen without a designer? You know what I think they doubt? His interest. What does he care about, little ump? Does he even know? And I think God calls us and invites us to be a neighbour, because when we show interest in other people, that is how God opens the door to show his love to them. When you actually ask questions, when you actually pause long enough to let them answer and not fill the space with your own stuff, when you take the time to get to know your neighbour, you are giving them the gift of interest. Because there's so many people in the world that we put our headphones on and we look. I know that the latest thing, people walk like this these days. I was in Melbourne. And you know what? How wide the streets are down there near Victoria Station. Well, you know, hordes of people. There were these guys doing the Pokemon thing. No offence to those who love it. I think it's cute. It's cute. Anyway, they had their heads down, and I was walking beside this guy who was blind with his stick. And I, you know, you're dodging, and I'm thinking, how does he do it? Anyway, these kids, three of them, with their Pokemon thing, and they're looking down. You can see it coming. They slam right into this blind guy, and I was like, that's horrendous. You know, it all went crazy. Cane goes, they go, phones go. It was like, boom. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, we don't pay attention to where we are and who we're with and what we're doing. We are so distracted in our world. Isn't that Satan's way? Not that Satan, you know, that was just an incident, but, you know, I don't want to over-dramatise it. But the sad reality of life is we just get so consumed, busy, confused, distracted. The white noise of life blocks us out from being present in the moment and being aware of our surroundings and knowing who our neighbour is. Does that make sense? We do it, don't we? And I think it's Satan's little subtle, clever trick. If I can keep people filled with white noise, well, they're not being still and knowing God. If I can just clutter up their lives and confuse them and make life really busy, they won't have time to be a neighbour. They're too busy making money. They're on the little treadmill going faster, thinking this is all worth something, isn't it? So does God really care? Yes, it does. Now let's look at a couple of more things, and I'm near the end, by the way. What holds me back? I had to go through some soul searching, and I started to read a book by Mike Frost called Surprise the World. Has anyone got that book or read that book? You have? It's great, isn't it? It's practical. It's written by an Aussie, which is really nice because it has a flavour that belongs in this culture and context where we live. And he's a guy from Sydney who runs a church that's called the Light... Small Boat Big Sea? Yeah, gorgeous name for a church. I like it. Says loads. But his church, every Saturday night, they just go out in the streets and talk to drunk people. Well, you don't have to talk to drunk people, but anyway, they help the drunk people get home. And the mayor of Manly area, or the person who runs, was so taken by what this church were doing every night at 3 o'clock in the morning, a whole bunch of them, that they actually gave them some sort of award, some sort of acknowledgement and recognition, and saying, you guys are making an incredible difference because you're protecting the young women who are on the street and unsafe, and you're giving them food and a bit of drink so they get home safely. And they actually commended them for being just ordinary helpers. And these people are not, it's not rocket science, it's not hard. They just wander the streets looking for people in need. They look for the people by the side of the road who they can go and help. So he's written this amazing book called Surprise the World. And I love it. I love it. Because it actually is in line with what I believe about how we're to be a witness. And this is how easy it is. Because in both Paul and Peter in the Bible said, Paul says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And Peter 3:15, you guys know what this is, a favourite of mine, always be prepared to give an answer to the hope that's in you, and do it with gentleness and respect. In the 21st century, this is how you do evangelism. Because Mike Frost says, you know, some people get the notion they've got to be an evangelist. Not many of us are good at that. But he actually says there's a difference between being an evangelist and just living an evangelistic life. He said, live a life that stirs up questions in the lives of others. Like my lovely lady who goes to table tennis. All of a sudden she asks me a question as we're driving to table tennis. And it wasn't like I was doing anything out of the ordinary. She asked a question because God had laid it in her heart. All she was doing was just watching me, day in, day out, whether I'd mowed the lawn or not. I'm sometimes pretty slack on that one. But anyway, you know, just being an ordinary human being. The two things that hold us back, and I'll finish with this, and Mike Frost doesn't pull any punches, which I also love Aussies who don't pull punches. He says the two things that hold us back from being a great neighbour and believing God for this is fear and laziness. And I had to own both. Sometimes we're afraid of what people think if they know I'm the local Christian and card-carrying, flag-waving. How will that work in the 21st century? And the other thing is, oh, you know, Father Brown's on telly. I can't be bothered knocking on the door of my neighbour. I'm watching telly, I'm relaxing, playing on the computer. I'm doing my thing because I've worked hard all day. Don't I deserve it? Do you know what I mean? We make these little soft excuses and we disobey the promptings of the Lord that say, oh, just go knock on your neighbour's door and say, how are you going? It might take 10 minutes, but make the time. So I have to own that sometimes my selfishness kicks in, and when God prompts me to go and visit my neighbour, I go, do I have to do it now? Does that happen to you guys? Yep, my husband has this saying, he used to say it to the boys, delayed obedience is disobedience. That was usually about the bins. But anyway, you guys get that one. So I just want to leave you with an encouragement. God invites us to be good neighbours. We already are a fragrance. And I just want to encourage us that even me, because I'm still learning, I'm not standing up here because I've got it. I have learnt it from people and I am still learning. And I hope, as wherever God plants me, that I will be like my unsaved neighbour and that I will be a person who goes next door and find out how they are doing. Phew, now you're all exhausted and ready for a cuppa. I'm done. See ya.